recollection is that we ended our study last week at the end of Amos 2. And so consequently, today we're going to begin in Amos 3. We took a moment last time to look ahead. So for some of you, where we're going to go is already explored a little bit. For those of you who haven't been with us, let me take just a moment and orient you. Allison mentioned a moment or two ago how hard it is to read my handwriting. I've learned it. If you scribble well enough, nobody can tell whether you can spell. So there's a method in this. There's a map, much of which has survived over on the right-hand side of the board. And in chapter 1 and 2, what you find is that Amos the prophet goes into Israel, that's the northern kingdom, goes into the northern kingdom, and begins to tell the people, God's got real problems with this group, and he's sending fire on them. God's got real problems with this group, and sends fire on them. And as he does this, he goes all the way around the nation of Israel. In some places, he mentions the capital city, Tyre, that's the capital city of Phoenicia, Gaza, the capital city of the Philistines. Sometimes he mentions the countries, Edom and Moab and Ammon. I can't even read Edom this morning and I know what I wrote. He ends up with Judah. And by that time, you've closed the circle. He's talked about everybody around him. And I can imagine the people of Judah, as they listen to this, were thinking, this is great. God's got problems with people we have problems with. He's gonna bring fire on them. That's a good thing. They deserve it. It takes two or three, maybe at most four or five verses to talk about each one of these. In the middle of chapter 2, verse 6, I think, he begins to say, oh, there's one more group, and that group is you. And now he's going to take several chapters to talk about the problems with them. It's always interesting to watch people who think those people have problems and those people have problems and never get around to saying, wait a minute, I got a problem too. 2 Chronicles 7:14, God says, here's the solution to the problems you see around you. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. And it goes on from there. So until that finger turns around and points back, it's not complete. Isaiah found this. The first five chapters of Isaiah, he is blasting every problem he sees, and every problem he blasts deserves the blasting. And he ends up in chapter 5 saying, woe to those, and woe to those, and woe to those. Six times he does this. And then chapter 6 starts, and he says, I was in the temple. I had a vision. I saw the Lord. And I thought to myself, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips, and I've seen the Lord. And only then was God able to call him into service. It's a message that cuts through a good part of Scripture, and we're noticing it here in a very different context. So when he starts to talk about the problems of Isaiah, and we've talked about some of these, he says, I cleared out people to make space for you, and there's no sign of gratitude. I've sent prophets to you. I've made some of your young men into holy men, and you've undermined the holiness they're trying to reach. You've told the prophets to shut up. Destruction is coming.
Can I just say one thing?
Yeah.
I learned this a long time ago, and I imagine everybody else has heard it at some point in time. But when you point your finger at somebody, take a look at your head. You got three of them pointing back to you.
Yeah. And I think that's one different way to make the point I was trying to make. So now we come into chapter 3. And what the prophet does at this point is to begin to ask a series of questions. Now, those of you who were here last week, we have practiced the answer to these questions. What is the answer to each question?
Of course not.
Of course not. Let's practice that one more time. What's the answer to the question? Of course not. Okay? Now, watch the progression. Verse 2, you alone have I intimately known of all the families of earth. That is why I'm going to punish you for all your wrongdoings. And now here's the series of questions. Question 1, can two people travel together without agreeing to travel together? What's the answer?
Of course not.
Now, that the answer is not given, but the answer is implied. Can two people travel together without agreeing to travel together?
Of course not.
I need all of you participating here. Okay, question two. Does the lion roar in the forest if it has no prey?
Of course not.
Does the young lion growl in his lair if he's caught nothing?
Of course
not. Does a bird fall on the ground in a net if a trap hasn't been set for it?
Of course
not. Now, the next one, I've had a few people argue, this is the one that maybe I can take issue with. Let me invite you not to do that today. Will the net spring up from the ground without catching something?
Of course not.
Yeah, that's what I've... Some enthusiasm here. We're getting closer to home. Does the trumpet sound in the city without people being scared?
Of course not.
Mine says alarmed. What does yours say?
Afraid.
Afraid. Does the trumpet sound in the city without the people being alarmed? Which trumpet?
Which city?
The trumpet that says, man your battle stations. That's essentially what he's talking about. The watchmen on the wall are saying, I see an army coming. And now here's the last one. Does misfortune come to a city if the Lord has not caused it?
Of course not.
No, indeed, verse 7 says, for the Lord does nothing without revealing his secrets, his plans, to his servants, the prophets. There's a verse in either Psalms or Proverbs that says God revealed his wonders to the people of Israel and his ways to Moses. What's the difference? The people saw what God was doing. Moses saw why. God does nothing without revealing his secrets to his servants, the prophets. Pause for a moment to make sure that this is one of those where I'm hammering a point home, which means for some of you who've already got the point, this is going to look redundant. I swear I heard Allison say renounce instead of announce. Did you all hear that as well? It was a beautifully, beautifully fitting. So I want to make sure I don't miss something here. It was great. It was wonderful. It was really good. I wish I had you on tape. I want to make the point, all right? Who was Amos? He was a shepherd. Was he a prophet?
Yes.
Be careful. Was he a prophet? Well, there's something really interesting that someday we're going to get to, and I think it's time to get to it now. I want you to turn to chapter 7, verse 10. We will get here someday, I promise you. But we're going to take a quick peek today. By the time you get to chapter 7, verse 10, you've been all the way through chapter 7, verse 9, from where we just were. All of that talking about problems in Israel. What do you think people in Israel had as a reaction to this? I don't think they liked it. And verse 10 confirms this. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, then sent word to who?
To Jeroboam.
This was the second king to have the name Jeroboam. Jeroboam, king of Israel, as follows. Amos is plotting against you in the heart of the house of Israel. The country cannot tolerate his speeches. For this is what Amos says. Jeroboam is going to die by the sword, and Israel will go into captivity far from its native land. To Amos himself, Amaziah said, quote, get lost. Well, that's a rough translation. Does yours support that?
Get out.
Mine says, get away. Go away. Take yourself, and he uses the word seer, which is another word for prophet. Go away, prophet. Take yourself off to Judah. Earn your living there, and there you can prophesy, but never again will you prophesy at Bethel, for this is a royal sanctuary. This is the king's altar. This is the royal chapel, the national temple. And in verse 14, Amos replies. Who is speaking back in chapter 3, verse 7? Amos. What is Amos? What does he say about himself? I am not a prophet. He keep going. What else did you say?
I
haven't been in prophet training school. That's what he says. I haven't been in a prophetic brotherhood. I haven't been. I am a shepherd and a dresser or trimmer of sycamore figs. Okay, I like fig trees. I really like what fig trees produce. But that means that I have to like fig trees. But the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and he said to me, go and prophesy to my people Israel. How would Amos have worded it? I am not a prophet. I am somebody the Lord has spoken to, and I'm telling you what God said. Mm-hmm. Listen carefully. A prophet makes his living at being a prophet. What does Amos say? I'm not a prophet. I'm called to speak God's word to the people who need to hear it. Now, I want to back up now. Amaziah, verse 10, sent word to Jeroboam. What did he say?
Amos is conspiring.
Mine says plotting. What, you're saying anything different from those
raising
things?
Raising a conspiracy.
Against?
You.
Where?
In the heart of Israel.
In the heart of Israel. Israel's the northern kingdom. What's the heart of Israel? Well, you would have thought it would have been Samaria. That's the capital city. But he's in Bethel. Bethel is where the altar is for the false gods. Jeroboam the first didn't want the people going to the temple in Jerusalem. So he had golden calf built, echo of Exodus, and placed it in Bethel and said, here's your God, come and worship it. That's what people were doing. The heart of the house of Israel. The country cannot tolerate his speeches. Is that true? Is Amos plotting against Jeroboam?
No.
What's Amos doing?
Same.
Be careful. What's Amos doing? We just got that.
He is passing on
what God has said. Here's what you need to say, and here's who you need to say it to, and here's where you need to say it. Listen again. Is what Amaziah said about Amos accurate?
No.
It's false. However, when he comes to verse 11, this is what Amos says. Is that true?
Yes,
that's what Amos was saying. Is that a plot? No, that's a fact. Is this Amos' plan? No, this is God's plan, and Amos is reporting on it. Do you notice how easy it is to spin something?
Tell us about it.
This is what? 2,700 years ago? 2,600 years ago? Something like that? And look, they're spinning it. We've quit doing that, right?
Never changed.
Right? You don't find somebody have mixing truth and falsehood in a way that's convincing, right? We don't see that. We've moved past that, right?
No.
I didn't think so.
Do we have prophets today?
Yes. Was Amos a prophet? What did he say about himself?
No.
What was he? He was a shepherd and an arborist. Is that what you say? Arborist, right? Works with trees. Works with good trees, fig trees. But what was Amos doing? Called out by God to speak God's word. Got news for you. Heck, I got news for Amos. He's a prophet. That's what prophets do. But what had happened to prophets in this time? It had become a business. It had become a livelihood. It had become, here's where you go to learn to be a prophet. And the other prophet's going to teach you how to be a prophet. That might work with chemistry. That might work with literature and languages and with political science. And it's not a bad idea, I think, to have a place where people can go and think about what would we do if God gave us things to say? What has God said in the past? Are those things still being said? I think it's great to have something like that. And I don't know what the prophetic brotherhood had turned into. I don't know how good it was. All I know is Amos said, I wasn't trained to be a prophet. I wasn't raised to be a prophet. I don't make my living being a prophet. I'm somebody who God has called. At its best, that's what a prophet is. So now Barbara's question still lingers. Are there prophets today? Yeah, I think so. What's our problem? Figuring out which of the ones who claim to have a word from God actually do. I'll leave that as an exercise for the listener. Back to chapter 3, please. Back to chapter 3, please. Verse 7, no, indeed, the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion roars, who is not afraid? The Lord has spoken, who will not prophesy? Whoa, what was that? The lion has roared, so who isn't frightened? The sovereign Lord has spoken. How can I keep from prophesying? You've just told me to shut up, Amaziah. How can I keep from prophesying? I'm looking to see if there's any recognition on the part of some of the people who ought to know where I'm about to go.
The choir sings a song.
You bet they do. You bet they do. What are the lyrics?
Sing it.
My life flows on in endless song, above earth's lamentation. I hear the sweet, though far off hymn that hails a new creation. Through all the tumult and the strife, I hear the music ringing. It finds an echo in my soul. How can I keep from singing? What though my joys and comforts die? The Lord my Savior liveth. What though the darkness gather around? Songs in the night he giveth. No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that rock I'm clinging. Since Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? The peace of Christ makes fresh my heart. Have you been to worship yet? The peace of Christ makes fresh my heart, a fountain ever springing. All things are mine since I am his. How can I keep from singing? The question that Amos asks is a haunting question. If I hear God speaking, how can I keep from passing it on? And yet I do. There are a lot more prophets who ought to be functioning than are, in my humble opinion. How can I keep from singing? The next verse is chilling. Let me go back to the map a minute. If you haven't been in here and haven't seen this map, there's some features that won't make sense to you. What does the blue mean? Other than the circles that are here and here and here and here and here, what does the blue mean?
Water.
What's up here? Mediterranean Sea. What's up here? Sea of Galilee. What's down here? The Salt Sea or the Dead Sea? Right. What's the red line?
The route.
That's the major trade route. The major trade route that comes through this part of the world. Jerusalem's off to one side. Samaria's off to one side. Bethel and a couple of other altar spots are right on that road. Bethel and a couple of other altar spots. Mizpah, Shiloh. Right on that road. Right on that road. Where does the road go to? In this direction. Way past Damascus. Where does it go?
Nineveh.
It goes to Assyria. To Nineveh. Where does the road go this way?
Egypt.
Egypt. What were Nineveh, Assyria? What was Egypt to the people of this moment? The two great world powers who by their power threatened everything in between. Look at the next verse.
Which one are you on?
I'm looking at verse 9, chapter 3. We just read verse 8 of chapter 3 of Amos.
Right.
We're looking at verse 9. Announce this to the leaders of Assyria and the great ones of Egypt. Take your seats on the hills around Samaria and witness the chaos and oppression in Israel. He has just called on Assyria and Egypt to witness this. There's at least one translation that puts Philistia in place of Assyria, but most translations will put Assyria and Egypt. He's calling the worst to witness this. There's an echo here to Habakkuk. Amos, Habakkuk, Joel, Isaiah, a bunch of others are all on the same page here. I think I found at least 50 places where Amos is about to go, these others have gone as well. And he is calling on evil world powers to witness this. In Habakkuk, Habakkuk says, God, all this mess that's going on in Judah, aren't you going to do something about it? God says, yes, I am. I'm bringing in the Babylonians. And Habakkuk says, what? Bringing in the Babylonians? Why bring a people worse to solve this problem? And then they enter a dialogue. Something of that is hinted at here. Observe the grave disorders inside her and the acts of oppression there, this translation says. Little do they know in Israel of right conduct, declares the Lord. For they cram their palaces with violence and extortion. My verse 11 starts with the phrase, this is why. Does yours do that?
Therefore.
Yours says, therefore. Therefore, the Lord says this, an enemy will soon besiege the land. Bring down your strength, and your palaces will be looted, plundered in this translation. What was Amos? He said, I'm not a prophet, I'm just a shepherd, and someone who works with trees a little bit. He was a shepherd, right? Look at verse 12. If I'm a shepherd and one of my sheep gets caught by a lion, I'm going to be lucky to recover a couple of ears. Would you please read that and see if yours agrees with what I just said?
Piece of an ear and two leg bones.
Yeah, maybe I get a couple of leg bones, maybe the tip of an ear. There's not going to be much left. So, too, will the children of Israel be savaged. The children of Israel who now loll, L-O-L-L, lounge, another translation says, lie, a third translation says, on what?
Luxurious.
Mine says luxurious beds. And then he names Aram and the people of Damascus who recline on couches. There's one translation I think is better. This translation says, those in Israel who recline on couches they got from Damascus. Right? Do you remember the ads for the Chrysler cars way back when? Ricardo Montalban? Made of Corinthian leather. You remember that? It wasn't just leather. Corinthian. What Corinthian has ever produced leather? Cows might do that. Some other animals might do that, but I've never known a Corinthian who would produce leather. But somehow it was convincing the way it rolled off of Ricardo Montalban's tongue, right? Corinthian leather. There is at least one translation that says, lounging on divans of Damascus. This one says, on couches that we got. Luxury goods imported from distant places. Now, what did he just give you a picture of? People of Israel enjoying what?
Luxury.
Everybody in Israel?
No.
The people at the top. Listen again and testify against the house of Jacob. That's verse 13, declares the Lord God of hosts. The day when I punish Israel for his crimes, I will also punish the altars of Bethel. Verse 15. I will blast the winter house along with the summer house. Ivory houses will be destroyed and many mansions will cease to be, declares the Lord. Let's try this in another translation. I will destroy the beautiful homes of the wealthy, their winter mansions and their summer houses too, all their palaces filled with ivory. all those pretentious houses, the message says. You got a picture? Amos doesn't think so, because he's going to keep going in verse 4 and give you, in chapter 4 and give you more. Chapter 4. Boy, how this one starts. Boy, how this one starts. Now, to do this, you need more detail in your map. You need to know that this region of Israel, right over here, is nicknamed Bashan. B-A-S-H-A-N. It's this region over here. Okay? And I'm told by the commentators that the saying of the time was, watch out for the bulls of Bashan. Watch out for the longhorns of Texas, we might say these days. Right? Have you read the verse? How does it flip that picture? It doesn't say bulls of Bashan, watch out for them. What does it say? Not just cows, there's another word in my translation. Fat cows of Bashan. Okay, this translation, the message, and this one over here says cows. The New Living says fat cows. Does that bring a different image than bulls of Bashan? Watch out for the bulls of Bashan. That carries one image. Listen to this, you fat cows of Bashan, living on the hill of Samaria, exploiting the weak and ill-treating the poor, and shouting to your husbands, bring us something more to drink. Have I quoted it more or less accurately?
No, not really.
Then good.
I thought the guys always want the women to wait on.
I'm not asking what's correct. I'm asking if I quoted it correctly. You got to read it. You got to not get upset by that. These are insulting words. These are also revealing words. The Lord God has sworn by His holiness, the day is soon to be on you when He will use hooks to drag you away, fish hooks for the very last of you. And through the breaks in your walls, you will be pulled away, each one straight ahead, and herded. How did this one start? Cows, remember? Mine says, herded away towards Hermon. Where's Hermon?
I don't know.
Shouldn't say Hermon, it should say Hermon.
H-A-R-M-O-N.
It should say H-E-R. That's the usual spelling. That's the usual spelling. Okay. Mount Hermon, located about here, just to the side of that trade route. Mount Carmel is on a little tip of land right about here. It's 1,700 feet high. Mount Hermon, which is located here, I'm told is 9,700 feet high. That's higher than anything in the Appalachians. 9,700. Herded away towards Hermon. If you're taken out of Israel towards Hermon, where are you headed? Where does this road go? Where does this, we just did it. Where does this road go? It goes to Assyria. He has just prophesied Assyria is going to destroy you and take you away captive. Is that what happened? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Verse 4. Go to Bethel and sin. You should hear sarcasm here. If he has a sign, he should be holding it up. Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin even harder. Bring your sacrifices every morning. Bring your tithes every third day. Burn your thank offerings of leaven. And widely publicize your free will offerings. For this, children of Israel, is what makes you happy. The better translation there, I think, is found over in the message. I'm not sure. I'll have to hunt for it.
Yeah, it says sort of a religious show.
Yeah, there's one translation that says, brag about it. Boy, do you love to brag.
How you pride yourselves and crow about it every year.
Brag. Boy, you like to brag about what you do in your religion. Now, starting in verse 6, starting in verse 6 and going down to verse 11, he begins to tell the people something that they haven't thought about before. I tried to bring you back, he says. How does it begin? Verse 6. I gave you clean teeth in all your towns. Clean teeth. What does that mean? You haven't had anything to eat, so you got no reason to brush your teeth. Famine. A shortage of food in all your village. On all your villages. What's the last of verse 6? Here it is in this translation. And still you would not come back to me, says the Lord. I even withheld the rain from you for a full 3 months before harvest time. I caused rain to fall in one town and no rain in another. One field was rained on and it got soggy and nothing grew because it was too wet. Another field for want of rain dried up. Three towns went tottering from one town to another for water to drink, but went unsatisfied. And how does verse 8 end?
You did not.
And still you would not come back to me, declares the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew. I dried up your gardens and vineyards. The locusts destroyed your fig trees and your olive trees. And what does he say? And still you would not come back to me, declares the Lord. I sent plague on you like the plagues of Egypt. I slaughtered your young men with the sword, and at the same time your horses were captured. I filled your nostrils with the stench of the camps. And how does it end? And still you would not come back to me. I overturned you as God overturned Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a brand snatched from the blaze. And how does it end? And still you would come back to me. Hold on 1 second. Verse 11 of chapter 4. Hold there. Go back to chapter 1. Verse 1. When did Amos speak? In the time of Uzziah, king of Judah. In the time of Jeroboam, king of Joash. The son of Joash, king of Israel. And when? 2 years before the earthquake. Chapter 4, verse 11. What does it say? I turned you upside down like I did Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a brand snatched from the blaze. That's the earthquake. Verse 12. So, Israel, this is what I plan to do to you. And because I'm going to do this to you, Israel, prepare to meet your God. Those have got to be some of the most chilling words you can read in all of Scripture. Prepare to meet your God. People sometimes paint that on the sides of barns in the country that I grew up in. Prepare to meet your God. God said, I tried sending prophets and holy people to you, and you disregarded them and undermined everything they were trying to do. I then brought negative things to you, and none of it worked. None of it worked. Consequences are coming, and there's nothing that I can do. Verse 15 is a doxology to end this section. What is a doxology? A momentary short song of praise to God. For look, he it is who forges the mountains, creates the wind, who reveals his mind to humankind, changes the dawn into darkness, and strides on the heights of the world. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. What's your assignment for next time? Read the rest of Amos, focusing on chapter 5 and beyond. Here's your second assignment. I want you to go through this book and find how many names God has given in this book. And I want you to know what those names are, and I want you to know where they appear. Here's one. The Lord God of hosts is his name. There's one. I want you to go through the book. There is a very interesting name that's coming, and I want you to recognize it when you see it. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we're reading hard things, and the more we read, the more we think we're reading about the time in which we live. People who seem to be unaware of the steps you're taking to bring them back to you. Unconcerned, uninterested. And Lord, when we look around, sometimes it seems like that's what we see here. But you've told us the solution is not for us to rail against those. It is to look in our own hearts and find how we can become right with you. We thank you for this church. We thank you for this room and for the chance to gather and explore your word. I pray that you would bring to each one of us the things we need to think as we leave today. Bring us back together if it be your will. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.